This morning, we begin a new sermon series entitled Citizens of Heaven, Residents of Earth. Now, I have to tell you, this series was not my original intention for this month of May. I standardly plan worship about 6 months out, and I had something really lovely planned for the month of May. But as God has a habit of doing during Holy Week of all times, God very clearly said something else is needed. Now, I like hearing God a lot, not during Holy Week. I'd prefer if we'd keep Holy Week really very clean in that way, but God wasn't having it so much, and it was clear that we needed some teaching around a Christian worldview for the political firestorm that seems to be swirling around us in this country. So after prayer and discernment and quite a bit of kicking and screaming on my behalf, I adjusted my focus and responded to that call with fear and an awful lot of reverence. So let me clearly say, first, the role of the church is never to say that following Jesus looks like voting this way or voting that way. The role of the church is always to guide, to convict, and to encourage us who follow Christ to follow Christ fully in all aspects of our lives and think through what our beliefs and understandings mean for a full understanding of grace. In that light, we heard the story of Lydia this morning, that short passage from the book of Acts. I want to give you a little more context from Adam Hamilton on the ground in Asia Minor. We had the video. Did you catch that last phrase? Lydia and her family were the very first converts on the new continent of Europe. Often when we hear the story of Lydia and her family, it's a sweet story. It's the whole family coming for baptism. It's non-threatening, right? Listen again. If I would have read that they were the first converts out of a different continent, or if they'd been refugees, perhaps, or migrants without proper documentation, or more windows in their house and people, how would we have responded to hearing about the first converts to Jesus in Europe? Paul, as Julie helped us understand with the children, felt a tug on his heart to visit new and different people, the people of Macedonia, to baptize the unknown, the other, Lydia and her family. And Paul offered true hospitality. Bishop Will Williman says it this way: Christianity's default position is hospitality. Even as you and I, we received hospitality on the cross of Christ. In the person of Jesus, God confounded our human understanding of good and proper. Jesus blurred the lines of us and them. Jesus who ate with those who no one was eating with. Jesus who saved those who were beyond saving, we might say. Jesus who redeemed those who nobody else was going to redeem. Now, we can be honest about the challenges of tenderness towards those who are different than us, whatever that means. We prefer what we're most familiar with. That's comfortable for us. However, we are called as Christians to be situated as those who seek first and foremost to welcome as we have been welcomed. Welcome and love in direct opposition to the position that says we have to be on guard, defend ourselves first, and consider others later. Welcome is more than mere toleration. Welcome is incorporation. So you might wonder, where does our limiting welcome come from? Why is it that we're not as welcoming as we might hope to be? I'm going to suggest this morning we are a people who know fear. We find ourselves experiencing fear when we encounter those who aren't like us. It's a physiological response. Our body seeks to minimize risk and danger. We avoid that which causes harm to self. When we come upon someone we don't know, there's a place in which our heart beats a little faster, our brains are trying to figure out what's going on, and the adrenaline comes up inside of us. However, you and I are not slaves to the emotions and the responses we have. We are, however, responsible for addressing them. For noting and labeling fear not only reduces our mental reaction, it reduces our physiological response as well. We don't have to be captive to those reactions. Courage, it said, is not the absence of fear, but having a reason for doing the right thing in spite of fear. God laid out for us time and time again, our motivation, our right reason is the incredible and miraculous life, death, and resurrection of Christ. If we understand that Jesus reconciled himself to us even while we were other, while we were sinner, then we find ourselves compelled to overcome that biology and live a life that reflects God's values overall. There's an old story about a high schooler who'd been cajoled and tried to make some dangerous, let's even say illegal, choices of behavior. When the high schooler broke away and was reflecting later, he said, "I was more afraid of disappointing my mother than in the bad mouthing I would get from my friends." The story raises the question, for whom are we living out our lives? This is a personal struggle, but it's also a national struggle as well. It's been the recent practice of multiple political figures to define and describe themselves by who's in and who's out, but this isn't new whatsoever. Each and every time throughout history, the practice has been of drawing this group with privileges and rights, and this group over here of not having those privileges and those rights. The line that is drawn between us and between them. The political debate that goes on and on again and again. Who's allowed here? Who's welcomed? Who's just tolerated on the margins of society? Who is the other we're trying to avoid? Instead of you and I giving in to the rhetoric of fear, we're called to weigh the issues as those who know the ultimate king an ultimate ruler. We discover very quickly with God there is not an us and a them. There's all together. No one is excluded as God's other. In God, we find communion and connection beyond the fear to welcome and include, and radically so. We could, and we might, talk about multiple ways in which this gets lived out, but this morning, I want to talk about a new step here in drawing the circle a little bit wider with God's welcome. So as we come for communion this morning, our elements are slightly altered from what they've been other times. Our loaf, which often includes wheat, is gluten-free this morning. It is intentionally that which all can receive, regardless of medical history or limitations. It is a correction to our practical theology. We believe that the welcome and invitation is for all, but had often said, here is the body of Christ, and here's a little something over here for those who cannot receive that. This loaf was intentionally made so that all might receive. It's a welcome that's more than just toleration. Now, with any change, you have to know it'll be a little bit different than you expect. For those who have not experienced gluten-free bread, I think it might taste different to you this morning. It might be something that surprises you a bit. Welcoming one impacts all. I wonder if we can think in the future about how this is a microcosm for our world. So I invite you, as you come this morning, to consider, where is God inviting you to show courage in welcoming as Christ has welcomed you? Where is God encouraging you not just to tolerate others and set them aside, but fully include and incorporate them into your life? Where is God calling you to know that your choices have sometimes tolerated and not welcomed, personally as well as politically? Jesus walked among us to show us a different way of living, life-transforming way of living, as if heaven was already here on earth. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.